Jeremiah chapter 17, give you a second to get there. I told Paul this lame joke I heard on the cartoons today. You know why skeletons don't play music? They don't have any organs. Come on, give it up. Paul said he was going to use it when he went to Galax. After that response, Paul, maybe you better bag that one, man. Just that's it. All right, well, I'm going to share this with you this morning. I told you we was at, hey, you know, at Bible camp, remember one of the churches, was it Snowville or somebody? They sang that song. Remember that? It was one of the groups saying, I've been blessed. I forget which one it was. I think they did it before, did a good job with that. Just like Bible camp all over again. This is the message I preached at Bible camp. I might change it just a little bit. I'm going to use a little bit more of the verses I kind of picked around in chapter 17 for these, but I'm going to read you chapter 1 or verse 1 down through verse 13. The Bible says, the sin of Judah is written with the pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remembered their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord, For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight. Thank you for the singing and young people being involved, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we have a lot of young people, Lord, and faithful ones too. And Lord, I just lift this church up to you, Lord. We know what a struggle it is, Lord, to be living in the days that we're living in, but you haven't changed, Lord. The outcome's still the same, Lord. We know we're going to have the victory in the end. Help us to be faithful to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is Shame on You. As I said, our theme at camp was not ashamed, or not being ashamed of the Lord. And I knew a lot of the verses were going to come out of the New Testament, some specific ones, and I was digging around. I said, well, I want to get something that's not everybody's going to preach on. I didn't get preached till Wednesday, so I figured by then, you know, everything would be shot down in flames by the time I got to it. And I found this verse right here, and several things that speak to us in there. The key verse is verse 13, and it says that, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now that part there, it says, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. That means that their names will be written in dust. Their names will be written in dust, and as the wind blows and the weather comes and all those things that take place, it just wipes their name off the face of the earth. So, you know, that's what, you know, that's indicating about being written in the dirt. And so, you know, I was trying to point out to the young people and even to us today that we don't have to be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, when you have the right, when you have the truth, We don't never have to be ashamed of the truth. Truth is truth. That's nothing to be ashamed of. We have the truth, and we've got Jesus Christ. Nothing to be ashamed of about Him. God in the flesh. We've got His church. We've got His Word. We're His people. You know, His salvation. Listen, we don't have to be ashamed. The world out there driving up and down the road that doesn't want to have anything to do with God, or those that forsake God, those that disregard His Word or don't regard His Word to any degree, they're the ones that have to be ashamed. Listen, I'm not in here in church on Sunday night looking out there and saying, well, look, there's people going kayaking. There's people driving down the road goofing off. There's people riding their motorcycle. Boy, I'm so ashamed that I'm not out there riding up down the highway with them. I'm not ashamed about that. They're the ones riding down the road seeing cars in the parking lot. Few they be, but there's cars in the parking lot and the lights is on in the church, and there's the one that got to look away and hurry up and get by. Shame that they don't have anything to do with God. There's some conviction power about that out there. Man, I don't have to be ashamed, and you don't have to be ashamed either. Looked it up, the definition of shame: loss of honor or respect, something to regret or feel sorry about. Listen, man, I don't have anything to feel sorry about as far as trusting Jesus Christ. I've got plenty to feel sorry about what I did before I got saved, and sometimes I got some things to feel sorry about or ashamed of that I did after I got saved, but it doesn't have to have anything about God, His church, His Word, His person. I don't have to feel sorry for that. And Satan has a way of like turning things around to get us, you know, we get confused or get mixed up a lot of times. And, you know, when you look today at the world we live in, a lot of people are ashamed of the things they shouldn't be ashamed of, like God, like His Word, like being faithful or like being pure. Young people, listen, man, today, the society we live in, there, you know, things about keeping yourself pure for your husband when you get married, the world throws that out of window, and they try to put shame on you. You're a virgin, or you know, you haven't done things that you shouldn't do, and like there's something wrong with you. I mean, that's what the world does, and that's not, you know, that's there's nothing to be ashamed about keeping yourself right before God and pure before God and in His eyes. But Satan likes to twist it all around, and then the things that we're not ashamed of. Good grief, man! I mean, when I came along, man, sin, at least we tried to hide it, for Pete's sake. I mean, you know, you did stuff that you wouldn't do, man. I mean, you know, at least get behind the barn, out back, duck in somewhere, man. Now people just flaunt everything around all over the place, man. Run around half naked, not ashamed of that. Great day, man. I mean, you know, humility here. Cover up, but people are not like that any longer. And I think I asked the kids, and I said, when you think about, you answer this question, how many of you know the Lord? I don't like to say saved, and I try not to say how many of you are saved. You know, knowing the Lord is a different thing. How many of you know the Lord? And I ask them at Bible camp, and there have been several of them hadn't made professions, and a lot of you were saved right here. If you know the Lord and you're saved tonight, listen, I told the kids at camp, the greatest thing that ever happened to you, the greatest thing is when you got saved. I don't care what it is. If they put you in a rocket and send you to the moon, that's not going to be greater than getting saved. There's nothing. You've hit the high water mark as far as getting, you know, the day that you got saved. That's a mark. Now, I said, that's not a one-time event. It doesn't end right there either. You get saved, and, you know, it's a lifelong commitment. And I try to tell a lot of people this. You know, so many people think, well, I'm just going to go through the act of getting saved, and then that's it. You know, I don't have to do anything. No, that's not salvation. Salvation is an everyday living experience with Jesus Christ. I mean, sometimes I know we get a little distant with Him in that, but I mean, it's a continuing thing right there. And so, listen, that's the greatest thing that ever happened to you, being saved. And when you evaluate yourself, you know, be honest with God about your own self. You don't need to be ashamed about being honest with God. You know, I mean, there's things that we've done that we probably, when we are honest with God, we're ashamed of those things. But don't be ashamed of the act of being honest with God. Never do that. And so just get down to some things, nuts and bolts, practical things. We like to apply everything. Since you've been saved, have you ever been ashamed of God? Man, I see some of the loudest mouth people that I know. When they're talking, I mean, there's certain folks, when they're talking, you could hear them over at John Deere Tractor. You call on them to pray, And suddenly they're 10 feet away and you can't hear a word they're saying. Huh? Why? All of a sudden, are we ashamed to pray? How about when you pray in a restaurant? And I'm not one, listen, I'm not going to go in a restaurant and I'm talking at this level right here. And then all of a sudden somebody says, hey, let's pray before the food. And I'm not going to start, well, Lord, we come before you tonight. You know, the whole restaurant can hear everything. I'm not saying you got to act like a nut. But I mean, we don't. Have you ever been ashamed? Maybe I'm going to pray. You know you should pray. Maybe a young, you know, and I ask the kids at camp, remember, like you might be in lunchroom at school and you're sitting around, or you go out with your friends. Maybe you go out with your friends and it's time to eat. And you've been, you know, you always pray at home and all of a sudden now you got some peer pressure. You going to be afraid to pray then? Huh? Afraid to carry your Bible? Somebody you don't want to see it, maybe instead of having it laying up in the back window of the car where everybody can see it, maybe put it in the back seat, covered up with something so nobody can see it. You know, there's time like that. I mean, you know, sometimes that may have happened to us. Maybe even witnessing. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We'll see in the text tonight, hopefully, the cure all for being ashamed. And the main, the gist of it is, number one, is really get saved. Not just a profession, not just words, but a real salvation. Get saved. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, there's a fill. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, it cures a lot of ailments. I mean, you know, the unloving part of us gets taken care of. The ashamed part of us gets taken care of, and that'll solve all your problems. But I got like 3 points, I think, on this tonight. This was a hard message to get in outline form, but I do it to help me along more than probably you. But number one thing is ashamed of God. Nobody that ever really got saved ever said, Boy, I really regret doing that. You know, I wish I hadn't got saved. I'm just ashamed of that. There's nobody that's ever done that. No. Anybody that ever talked to, I don't think anybody that ever really got saved. There's people that's faked it. They've made professions in that and then fell back out there into the world. The problem was they just never really got saved to start with. They never got saved. Nobody ever regretted really getting saved, really got the real deal. And, you know, as I said earlier, what's to be ashamed of? We're on the winning side. The problem is today, and this is what I see. For some reason, I said something right here in the text that must have really got, when a bunch of them teens came forward on the night I preached this message, a bunch of people got saved. I don't know how many, but I remember Pastor Vest, there was about 7 or 8 teens from their church. And he told me later on, he said, he wasn't there. He had to go back to his church, so he didn't hear the message. But, you know, this was just a minor point in the whole thing. But it's funny how God takes and uses those things. And I mentioned that a lot of people treat Christianity like they're punching in on a time clock. They come into church on Sunday, they clock in, and when they go out the door on Sunday afternoon, they clock out. And when they come back on Sunday night, they clock in. And when they leave, they clock out, and they won't clock back in again until Wednesday, if then, and or the following Sunday. And Pastor Vest said, man, something stuck with them teens in my church about that. They said that was the thing that kept said, that's exactly what I'm doing. And listen, it isn't just the teens. There's a lot of adults in the same boat. You know, churches, it's almost like a club or a thing that you add. You know, it's just something that you do. It's not like, see, church isn't something that we do. It's what we are. It's not something that you do. Well, we're going to church. It's what we do. No, church is what we are. This is just part of the whole Christian experience. It should be a high watermark of your Christian experience every week, by the way, because we're coming to worship God in a corporate way. You worship God every day. You should. You should have some time where you worship God, read the Word, have some quiet time, you know, those things. If you don't, you won't grow and you're not growing. But if, you know, besides that, this ought to be the high watermark. Matter of fact, we ought to be so worshiped up on Monday, Tuesday, and then we got a Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. Speaking of which, side note here, us men, we forgot to get together and pray tonight for the service. Huh? Ooh! I told Paul, I think we're going to do it different. You know how we did it at the camp? We prayed out there on the deck, and a lot of kids going in and out, but boy, you get praying, you don't pay attention, and counselors prayed right there in the back of the church. I said, you know, we don't have to haul all the way around there to the office. Let's just get out there in the foyer and pray. Somebody comes in, so be it. Let them come on in and get in, jump in. But anyway, we need to pray about that. Where was I before I got on that point? Somebody help me. Yeah. By the time we get to Wednesday, we ought to be jacked up. And then we got praying and reading the Word of God on Thursday morning and Thursday night and Friday night at home and Saturday night. See, we ought to be in this worshipful experience all week long so that by the time we get to church on Sunday morning, man, it's just the climax of the whole thing. I mean, we're just about to bust when we get in the door. Huh? I'm telling you what, that's how it ought to be. We got some good songs we've been singing with the choir. How'd you like that song this morning we sang? We have a worshipful experience before we even get to church on choir time. We're getting into some of these songs, man. They're all bawling and bubbling. I have to get Kleenex out. We can't get through practice. Huh? But that's okay. Huh? That's the way it ought to be. You could. You could. I'll check you on that. Just remember that later. I'll get to that. I'm on a roll. Don't slow me down. but we ought to be building up. But what happens is in average churches today, and I don't know why I'm preaching on this. What happens in the average church today, what happens is you come dragging in at the low point and you're expecting to get here and hoping that the service that we have is somehow going to get you up to the average Christian experience. We can't get past it. We don't get past that. And so, that's the place that, you know, we need to be, praying, being worshiping, get ready. But what it is, it's not that way for the average Christian. The average Christian is just, they're getting here to get whatever they're going to. This is it. You know, they're starting here on Sunday morning. And it's fizzling out by next week. And we got to get past that clocking in right there. A real relationship with Jesus doesn't exist, by the way, if you're living that way. And, when we talk about Jesus and talking about his word and talking about fellowshipping with his people, a lot of times it doesn't go any farther than Sunday morning, if then. It's not a reality on an everyday basis. Matter of fact, somebody, Ron Onks asked me last week, he said, hey, what about out in the community? Do people talk about the Lord out in the community? I said, well, sometimes. I mean, sometimes they do. It's not but everywhere you go, that's not what you hear. I mean, everywhere you go, mostly it's about, well, my sciatica, it's been acting up this week. And, oh, so-and-so, they had an operation on this leg right here. Boy, and I have, look at this scar I got right here. I mean, that's mostly what, it's Buck Cannon, right? That's mostly what people talk about. And the older you get, it's probably worse. It's more than that. And, we look here at the Israelites, what happened to them? Man, they had forsaken God. When you get back over in chapter 17, they had forsaken God and started worshiping, or in chapter 1 of the first part, worshiping the false gods of the people of the land, and they became ashamed of the true God, and they put him in the back burner, and they caved into the outside pressure of the world. See, that's what happens today. Man, you know what we need? You got to have a backbone. I was telling Brian one time, maybe I shared it with you guys last week. I said, you got to have a backbone. A jellyfish don't have a backbone. You ever seen a jellyfish at the beach? And a jellyfish kind of can do like this. They kind of flop up and down and kind of move through the water. But I'm going to tell you, whichever way the tide's going, that's the way they go. They can flop all they want to, but they can't go nowhere because they don't have no backbone. They can't get nowhere. That's a lot of Christians today. Jellyfish Christians, no backbone. They flop up and down. They make a lot of motion like this. But whatever way, whatever the trend is in the world, that's the way they're going. And they're coming back this way. And so this is what happened to them. They got in with the trend of the outside pressure of the world. There's a lot of false gods today. We see them American Idol. How you like that title? American Idol. They got rid of that, right? Did it went off the air? Oh, well, whatever. It was fizzling out, wasn't it for you? They got American Idol. They call it Idol. Why do we call it American Idol? Because we idolize popularity, celebrity, and I'd like to be able to sing like some of them people. I mean, we idolize that. Boy, I wish I could sing. I could make all that money, and then I could be a star, and I could be on TV, and I could hobnob with you. We idolize that kind of stuff. That's why they call it American Idol, and there's false gods there, and it's okay liking that, but you can take it too far. Pleasure is a god, a false god. Entertainment, money is a false god. Sports is certainly a false god. Achievement, a false god. And you know what? Nobody's ashamed of that stuff. We wear T-shirts, right? We go down there to Bible camp. You never seen so much wasted money on Virginia Tech stuff in all your whole life as when you go down to Bible camp. Huh? It looks like Hank Alderman all over. I wish he was here. Hank Alderman, man. Hank Alderman got the Tech socks, the Tech pants, the Tech shirt, and God forbid, I don't want to know, but he's probably got the Tech underwear on too. I mean, I guess they got such a thing, right? And proud to wear. I mean, proud to wear it. He's proud to wear it. And all them kids, they got tech everything. They got it all on, right? Because that's the team they like. They're proud of that team right there. But do we have the same boldness when it comes to Jesus Christ? Are we that bold with Jesus Christ? We're going to put it on and tell people and you know, share with people. And they get down there. They go down to the tech game. Everybody gets their car keys. You know how you know you've been at a tech game? When after the game, everybody's out in the parking lot going, what did I do with my keys? Because they all been out there shaking them in the stands and they all done flew off out through there. They're all under the bleachers looking for their car key. Huh? They're proud of that stuff. And they think, you know, this is it. But look what see verse 5 and 6 said. Chapter 17. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, or mean his strength, and whose heart departed from the Lord. It said, he shall be like the heath in the desert, that's a bush, and shall not see when the good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabit it, is not inhabited. It says he's cursed, man. The man that trusts in man. Listen, it's all right to for some of that stuff as long as it don't become your God. And when you put your trust and faith in that, you know, we ought to be more proud. We ought to be less ashamed of God than we are those other things, right? We ought to be less ashamed. And then we see the second thing is ashamed of sin. As I said, people used to be ashamed of it. Not anymore, man. I mean, they flaunt sin. Man, when I was a kid, man, the old men, when you get to picnics, the old company picnic, or the company picnic, family picnics out in the sticks, right? After a while, all the men would be slipping down there to the barn. Nobody knew exactly what they were doing. When they came back, they were real happy. Huh? They was all grinning, smiling. Huh? Yeah, they, huh? Yeah, they've been down there, got a little, you know, taking a little taste of something. People don't, but they hid it. They didn't want nobody to see what they were doing. Not that you couldn't smell. Now, man, everybody walks around. You got the T-shirt on it that's got the liquor advertisement on it first. You got that on the front, and then you got it in your hand, and you just walk all around in public. You don't care how it is. People flaunt that. Victoria's Secret. I told them, I don't know what the secret is. There's no secret. You see everything, right? There's no secret there. And, you know, I'll show you what the problem is. Shame is an emotion. And the heart is the seat of emotion. That's all of our emotions are in our heart, in the sense, that center part. Emotion is in the heart. And when you're not ashamed of sin, and when you are ashamed of God, you have a heart problem, a salvation problem. You know, people say to me, sometimes say to me, you know, you talk to them, you know, well, you know, preacher, you know why I don't go to church? Yeah, I know why you don't go to church. You're not going to tell me why. You're going to give me the excuse, which is not the reason. The excuse is one thing, the reason another. The reason you don't go to church is you don't want to. That's what it boils down to. All you're going to give is a list of excuses. See, the reason is a person doesn't want to. It's not in their heart. Nothing will stop. I said this morning, nothing will stop a human being from doing what they want to do. You ever notice that? We're kind of resilient that way. Nothing stops us. It doesn't matter. People say, well, you know, somebody down there at the church and they made me mad and I'm not going back. Anybody ever make you mad at work? Huh? You go on back down there the next day, don't you? Huh? You know why? Because you want to. Maybe you don't want to go there, but on Friday you want to get that paycheck. You know, you want that, right? So there's a desire factor that's involved in it. It's what you want to do. And so the reason is heart issues. There's three verses in our text that deal with the heart. Verse 1, it said, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond, and it's graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. The table of their heart. There we see right here, you know, people are not ashamed when they don't think others or that God sees. People are not ashamed when they don't think God sees or when they don't think others sees. But verse 1 says it's written in their heart, a pen of iron with the point of a diamond, and all that indicates is that it's a permanent written thing. It's on your heart. You know, our heart is deceitful. I'm going to show you in a minute. The Bible, our text says that. But at the same time, you also know your heart. You know your heart, but you lie about it. You don't want anybody else to know what your heart says. But there's no erasing this written in your heart with a pen of iron and a point of a diamond. And that's why the Bible says that we need a new heart. The law of God for the Israelites should have been written in their hearts, but it wasn't. And then in verse 9 of chapter 17, it says this. It says that the heart, see, notice, you know, when God, listen, sometimes it looks like when you're reading the Bible, that it looks like that something just pops up there out of context. Like all of a sudden, this about the heart pops up in the middle of this false idol worship and all that. And God's kind of, he's given a contrast between the blessed man and the cursed man. No, it's not out of context because it all lies, the whole problem lies in the heart, the seat of the heart, the seat of the emotions. He said that the heart is deceitful above all things. That means that the heart is so wicked that the heart tells us that when we're doing something wrong, that it's not that bad. We convince ourselves that. And that the heart is so prideful that it says it doesn't have pride. The heart lies about its own self. And a lot of times, see, we'll listen to that side of the heart. And so, you know, people won't, it's deceitful. Our heart deceives us. But I think if you dig and really listen, you know. But what you do, you listen to them lies right off the bat. Oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Man, what's not that bad? I wanted to put on the sign years ago. Is there anything that's sin in the world anymore? Is there anything that's sinful? Doesn't seem like it to the world that we live in. It doesn't seem like anything is sinful that the world that we live in today. And then, in verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I search the heart. You know, God, what it is, it's telling us that God searches the heart and sees, and look what it says, to give to every man according to his ways. You know what that is? That's the law of reaping and sowing. That means you will reap what you sow. Well, how do you reap what you sow? I'll tell you what, how you reap what you sow. Go ahead, Mom and Dad. Put God on the back burner all your life. Huh? Just let God play second fiddle in your household all your life and be nonchalant about your faithfulness to God and His church and His word, and then see what happens to your children when they get older. God's going to be playing second and third fiddle in their life, and God's not going to be important, and church is not going to be important, and the word of God's not going to be important because you're reaping what you sowed. That's what they saw in your life. You know, we have a saying, the acorn doesn't fall too far from the tree. And you see that in spiritual ways, too, with families that and I've seen it with families that come up through the church as well. God sees it. And sin, listen, in verse 2 of chapter 17, sin affects the family. Look what it said, if you didn't catch this. Verse 2 says, this is after it said the sin of Judas written into the pen of iron. It says, whilst their children remembered their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. See, that's the key right there. Their children remember the altars. That's not talking about the altars of capital G-O-D, Jehovah, God Almighty. That's talking about the altars. Anytime you see the groves, they worshiped in groves. They worshiped the false gods in groves. And when you see those green trees and groves mentioned in the Bible, it's talking about false idol worship. It said the kids remembered it. You know why? Because the parents was dragging them down there while they was away from God. They were dragging them down. So now your kids remember that. Don't you think there might be an attraction? There's a little bit of an attraction to that. They're going to be going back to that. I mean, it works in all areas of life. I mean, they got statistics for everything nowadays. You can check them all out. Mom, Dad, if you're smoking, there's a good chance your kids will smoke. I was one of them anomalies. My dad smoked, and I didn't want no part of it. Gave me a headache. But if you drink, your kids might drink. You know, if you are abusive, husbands, or you're abusive to your spouse, to your wife, and your sons see it, there's a real good chance that they're going to be the same way. There's, you know, it's just the law of reaping and showing it, sowing it. It you see that. So they led their children to false gods. So why would people be ashamed of God and not ashamed of sin? It's because they have a heart problem. It's in their heart. But it says, look in verse 13, the key verse. One day everybody's going to be ashamed. All those people, it said, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall. It doesn't say might. It doesn't say maybe or perhaps. It says all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. They'll be ashamed. Everybody, every person one day is going to stand before God. There won't be no proud looks there. There won't be no pride there. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible talks about that. And then it brings me to my last point. Jesus is ashamed. I asked him at Bible camp, do you ever think that Jesus is ashamed? Yeah, he's ashamed. Look what it says in Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Huh? If you're ashamed of him, if you're ashamed of the Lord, you're ashamed of his words, you're ashamed of his church, you're ashamed of the things that have to do with God, he said, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Huh? I'm going to be ashamed of you. That means that you're not getting in, by the way. You're not getting in. Actually, not being ashamed of Jesus is an evidence of salvation. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's a shall not again. Shall not's pretty positive, isn't it? And that's not a might and a or perhaps and a maybe. He said, whoever believes in him, on him, shall not be ashamed. That means that's an evidence of being saved right there. Romans 10:11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's a pretty positive thing. That's a real evidence of salvation. And it says, but the blessed man, that blessed man back there in verse 7 and 8, that blessed man is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Man, there's the blessed man right there. Listen, man, there's nobody ever got saved that was ashamed of the Lord. Nothing to regret about that, man. Well, you know that God's going to take care of us. And like I said, I've been ashamed of myself. I've been ashamed of sin, but I've not been ashamed of God. We need to be ashamed of what we're supposed to be ashamed of. Our sin, our sorriness, our unfaithfulness, our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts. And quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. Just put, you know, we got to put away our pride and you know, be honest with God about ourselves. We need to get clean before God, confess, repent, search your heart and see if Jesus Christ is in there and he's in his rightful place. When he is, when he's given us that new heart, you won't be ashamed of God. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.